Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Middays with Susie Larson. Enjoy the conversation. It's only just a matter of... Welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. So honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heighten your awareness of His very real presence in your life. And my guest today writes this, and I love this. He says, there's a soul-freeing power available to every person, a power so transformative that it changes everything about the way we see life and encounter God. It liberates us from guilt. It draws us closer to God so that we can live out the purpose for which we are created. That power is the grace of God that comes through the gospel. It is the key that sets your soul free. Author and Pastor John Lindell joins me today to talk about his amazing book, Soul Set Free, Why Grace is More Liberating Than You Believe. You know, whatever we think we know of grace, I would say it's like we're holding a Dixie cup and the ocean remains. So we need this message preached to our soul time and time again. Louis Giglio wrote the foreword for John's book. It's a big, beautiful hardcover book, and we've got 4 copies to give away today. I'm so excited about that. Who doesn't need a refresher on grace? This book, I think every page is just packed with good news. So you can text or email to get in on the drawing. Text 877-933-2484. Don't forget your mailing address, or email middays@myfaithradio.com. A couple of quick announcements. If you don't ever want to miss another episode of Middays, we get so many good guests day in, day out. You can always just subscribe to the podcast. We would love for you to do that. Just find us on your favorite podcast platform. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. For the past 27 years, John and Debbie Lindell have served as lead pastors of James River Church, a dynamic, life-filled, multi-site church located in Springfield, Missouri. John and Debbie have 2 married sons, David and Brandon, daughter Savannah, and count them, 8 grandchildren. Pastor John, welcome to the show.
Well, thank you. It's nice to be with you today.
Looking forward to the conversation. Your book just made me happy. It's just,
who doesn't need it? That's exactly what grace should do when we understand it.
Yes, amen. I can't wait to dig into the content. Well, we love to start every day talking scripture, and I know you're an expositor. You're a man who takes it verse by verse. I know you love God's word. Is there a verse you've been thinking about these days you can share with us?
Well, you know, Philippians 1:6 is a familiar verse to many, but it certainly speaks of God's commitment to us. And Paul says, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. So God's not done with any of us yet. And I'm always so encouraged by that. And even as I was making my way through Romans, I think Philippians 1:6 so powerfully sums up God's commitment to us from eternity before time began to eternity when time is no more. God is committed to those who are His, and He's the one who's at work in us to bring about, yes, we have a part, but His is much bigger, to bring about His desired will, which is ultimately that we look like Jesus.
Amen. You say for many, many Christians, if not most Christians, that the good news more or less looks like fine news or okay news, but we really don't grasp how good this good news is. Why is that?
Well, you know, I think a lot of Christians just simply don't understand what God did in that first phase of our salvation, justification. A lot of people, if you ask them, you know, what is it that God's done for you, or what's the good news? Well, Jesus died for my sin. And that's good as far as it goes. It just doesn't go far enough, even relative to forgiveness. You know, and when people don't understand what God has done, then what happens is they're like, you know, everybody calls this the good news, and yeah, it's good. He died for my sin, and that's great. But when you preach it and teach it the way Paul lays it out in the book of Romans, it is very, I mean, it's captivating. And people will say, you know what, you're blowing my mind. I mean, I finally understand why this is the best news I've ever heard. And that's the appropriate response. And so the reason why I wrote the book is after 35 years of being a senior pastor, I'm watching people go through, you know, the motions as believers, and they love God. Many, you know, so many love God deeply. They just don't know all that God has done for them. And so let's start with forgiveness. I mean, justification is essentially this. It's an act of God. It's an act whereby God reaches out to us before we ever reach out to him. So in eternity past, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, in love, he predestined us, verse 5, to be adopted as his children. In eternity before time began, God is like planning to adopt people. He's saying, I want him, I want her, in his foreknowledge and his forelove. He knows who we are. He's choosing us, which is hard for us to understand. So he not only wills our creation. So nobody's on this earth accidentally, incidentally, but God is at work, and he's planning for our salvation. That moment that he reveals himself to us, it's an act of God. And then what he does so that we might respond is he gives us that faith to believe. It's by grace, Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 8, is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this not is by faith you've been saved, by grace you've been saved through faith. This not of yourself. It's the gift of God, so that no one can boast. So God places faith in our heart to believe. And then he does this. Two things happen. Number one, he forgives all of our sin, all of it. That's an amazing thought. A lot of people think God forgives all the sin that they've committed up to the point they receive him, and then they have to keep asking him to forgive in order to. But no, God's forgiven all of our sin, past, present, and future. And when you think of that, before I've ever committed the sin, he's already forgiven the sin. That is mind-blowing, that there's that kind of forgiveness. And some people struggle with that, but I say, hey, listen, at the cross, where God laid our sin on Christ, all of our sin, he died for all of our sin before we've committed any of it. So all of our sin forgiven. And then what he does is, you know, you can forgive somebody and say, I forgive you, but I don't trust you. I don't really want a close relationship with you, can hold them at arm's length. But what God did is God said, I'm going to clothe you with righteousness, because without righteousness, we couldn't approach him. So he clothes us with this righteousness that makes us, able to have relationship with him. And so here is, you know, our sins gone as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our sins and transgressions from us. And now we have this righteousness of Christ that clothes us. So when God sees us, he sees us as being as righteous as Jesus. People say, I don't feel righteous. It's not how you feel. It's based on what he's done. And this is why, in the kind of the crux of it, is it brings us to that Romans 8:1 moment. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And you know, Susie, honestly, I meet so many believers who either feel they've disappointed God, they're disappointed in themselves because they feel they haven't done what they ought to have done, what they should have done, what they even want to do for the Lord, or they feel God is disappointed with them, and they feel like they just simply can't measure up. So every Sunday they go to church and to one degree or another feel like they failed. And the good news of the gospel is there's no condemnation. No condemnation, not less condemnation, no condemnation. And that is a very liberating thing. And when somebody really grasps that, it will ignite a joy. It will ignite an intimacy in their heart with God. It will ignite a freedom. And really, their soul's going to be set free in a new way.
Amen. Amen. Speak to the person, Pastor John, who's listening going, I want that. I want to grasp that. I'm saved. I remember when I prayed to receive Christ. I know he's my Savior, but I still can't get out from under that cloud of me. You know what I'm saying? Where they like, this just doesn't feel true, and I want to have the joy of my salvation. I want to walk in the freedom Jesus purchased, but I identify more with my stuff than I do with what the Savior has done for me.
Well, I think there's a couple of things. I think one of the problems with much of contemporary Christianity is it's very egocentric. So it's very much about, you know, how I felt, what I was doing, when I heard, how I responded, how I've done, you know. And if it's about what I did, then in the future it's got to be about what I do. I mean, and I think we have adopted a form of Christianity that thinks too much on ourselves. And so people become overly introspective. At times, I think, do an autopsy on themselves, which, you know, an autopsy is pretty much fatal. When people are cutting themselves open and dissecting themselves, Robert Murray McShane said this. He said, for every one look you take at yourself, take 10 of Christ.
Amen.
In other words, keep our eyes on Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. Think about what he did. So I think that's part of it. I think the other part of it is frankly, that people don't understand the gospel. They don't understand some of the things that Paul so beautifully and powerfully lays out in Romans. And honestly, people read Romans chapters 1-3, they get to that, they get to chapter 4, hey, that's pretty good. Somewhere in chapter 5, they kind of fall off the bandwagon, pick it back up in chapter 8. But they don't understand what happened to them, what God did, how God did it in Christ. And so it's impossible for us to rejoice in truth we do not know. It's impossible for us to apply truth we do not understand. And so people, because they don't grasp what God has done, because they don't hear it taught very often, Martin Luther, the great reformer, said this, I preach on justification by faith every week, because every week my people forget it. Hmm. And if we forget what justification by faith is, then it's going to make walking in the freedom and the joy of what justification's done impossible.
Talking to pastor, author John Lindell, his book, beautiful hardcover book, Soul Set Free, Why Grace is More Liberating Than You Believe. We've got few copies to get into your hands. I would love to get one into your hands. Who doesn't need a refresher on grace? And I agree. I think so many of us walk kind of with a low-grade fever in our faith. When God wants to set us free, heal our souls, make us whole. You can text or email to get in the drawing, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484, or email middays at myfaithradio.com. And John, when we come back, I want you to tell that story. You're on a plane. Here you're a pastor of one of the largest churches in the U.S. You've got an active ministry, and yet you have a grace awakening when you're on this plane. I want you to tell that story when we come back. And if you've got questions for John, you can include those in your text and email as well. More in just a moment. Thanks for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson, talking to author, Pastor John Lindell, about his book, Soul Set Free, Why Grace is More Liberating Than You Believe. You're a little quiet today. I want to hear from you. You can text or email to get in on the drawing. It's a great, great book, 877-933-2484, or email middays at myfaithradio.com. So as I said before the break, Pastor John, you're a pastor of one of the largest churches in the U.S., and you've got an active, thriving ministry, and you are an expositor of the Word, so you take it verse by verse. And yet you say you felt like something was missing. Tell us what happened and how God met you in a fresh new way.
Well, you know, I think, Susie, in all of our lives, there's a process that God takes us through and awakens our heart. Maybe we become aware of something. So years before the plane, I just kind of had this sense that I probably didn't grasp the scope, the scale, the enormity of God's grace. It happened, and I want to tell this story, and then I'll come back to that, because really the impetus happened when I was reading a biography about Johnny Cash, and it was right after he passed away, and you know, I'm reading the biography, and you conclude a couple of things. His life's pretty messy, but here's a guy who is continually trying to love God. It's just not easy, and it's not a very straight line in his following of the Lord. And yet at the end of his life, you know, things come together in a way for him that is powerful. You know, he's with Billy Graham and some other things, and the Lord uses him, both he and June Carter Cash, in a really wonderful way. But when I got done with that book, here's what struck me. Whatever grace is, it's probably a lot broader than I had imagined. So I'm thinking about that, and I'm thinking about my own preaching. I'm thinking, you know, in our background, how I've preached in the past. I'm thinking about how I can tend to, and I'm ashamed to say it, view certain people on their journey. And when you don't understand grace, you're going to view people differently. You're going to use an index by which you measure their commitment against your own. You know, you may not, people may not want to admit that, but it is true. You have a tendency, if you're a personality like my type, that says, okay, I'm going to do X, X, and X, and you begin. The problem is when you create a rules-based Christianity, then what happens is you become comparative, you become competitive, you become, because you're evaluating other people's level of commitment against your own, their holiness against your own. And so anyway, all this is going on. And then I'm thinking about my own walk with the Lord. And so over the couple of years, I'm having these thoughts, and I'm thinking about this, and it begins to dawn on me something about my relationship with God. And I'm almost, as a pastor, afraid to say it, but I put it in the book. So you know, here it goes. You know, it's this idea of, I say to my wife, I say, you know, I'm pretty messed up. And she said, what do you mean? You know, any wife like what? I said, no, it has to do with, I'm thinking about God. And I said, you know, I love Jesus, and he'd take a bullet for me, and he died for me on the cross. I love him. And, you know, I've sensed the power of the Holy Spirit so many times, and I can't deny that. But I said, when it comes to the Father, I'm not sure where I'm at on that. And that I know it's wrong, and I can read the Bible, but I'm just not sure where I'm at. It's hard for me to feel like he really loves me, because honestly, I feel like he'd have taken me out if it hadn't been for Jesus on the one hand. And I get the theology. You know, you can read theology, but, you know, processing through some things. Yeah. And I felt this distance.
I appreciate this, by the way, so much more than I can even express to you, your honesty about this, because other people are going, really, you too? So please keep going. I just honor you for sharing it.
Well, and part of it comes, you know, it came on the heels of my dad's death. And so, you know, I think for most of us, we process our view of the Heavenly Father through the lens of our earthly father. Mm. And, you know, my dad was a good man. He was an honorable man. He wasn't born again. But he was that old school kind of distant kind of guy. And so, you know, I think we have a tendency to view God, the Father, a little bit colored by our relationship with our earthly father. In fact, Martin Luther, again, the reformer, said this, when I come to the Lord's Prayer, I struggle with the first two words, our Father. Because my own father was such a harsh and unrelenting man. So, you know, I think there's a sense where you're working through that, and I'm thinking, wow, you know, I don't have the relationship with the Father that I'd like to have. And so Debbie said, what are you going to do about it? I said, you know, I'm going to go to the Word for sure and pray about it. But I was just thinking about it. We began to have some conversations. And really, as I began to go into a new study on Romans, I began to see the care of God and the concern of God the Father, the love, and how he planned, how much he loves us, how committed he is. Before we ever drew a breath, he was planning for our creation and planning for our salvation. And not just that, but planning for our sanctification, making us like Jesus, and then planning for our glorification, that future in eternity with him where we rule and we reign and taking great joy in that. And so the whole understanding of grace has really transformed. It's given a love. When I say our Father in the Lord's Prayer, it's different. I understand the heart of God the Father in a way I never understood it, not only theologically, but there's a joy relationally, emotionally in the Father that I never knew before. And I think that's one of the things that when a person understands what Paul is saying in Romans, because again, it's about what the Word of God says. You know, you could tell me all day long, the Father loves you, the Father loves you. And I would want to say, well, show me how this works in Scripture. And I think once we understand the Word of God, because of the power in the Word of God and because of the explanation or the revelation of God in the Word of God, it has such a transformative effect on our being.
Wow. You know, we've got 2 minutes to our heartbreak at the bottom. I don't know if you feel like that's enough time to tell your airplane story and then continue on the other side, but I'm just thinking, I'm fighting back tears as I'm listening to you, because I just know there are so many listening who had the same father wound, were afraid to admit it because they maybe know cognitively in their head, intellectually, you know, that the Father loves them. But so many see Jesus as kind of standing in the gap to try to dim the Father's anger towards us. But we need to know the Father's love. So I just cannot thank you enough for sharing that. And now you literally have a minute and a half. So do you want to tackle the airplane story or not?
Hey, we can come back to that right after the break. It might take more than a minute and a
yes.
half.
Yes, okay. So let me read you this text that came in and have you think about this too for the other side of the break, because I really want you to speak to this dear listener. I wish I could hug her neck. And she said, I know and think that I was saved once upon a time, but I struggle with always needing people to reassure me that I'm a Christian and that I'm a good Christian. But it's hard for me to rest in Christ's word and his truth about me. I want to remind myself of God's truth, but I get nervous that I might misuse God's truth to confirm me in an area where just isn't true yet. For example, sometimes I get nervous about just resting in salvation that I have from God or reminding myself of it, because I'm scared of what if I'm deceiving myself and I don't actually have it. I know that sounds twisted, because it probably is. I also think I've been thinking like this for so long that it's a matter of just abandoning it fully and running into God's arms instead of continually trying to figure this out in my own head. I know what I need to do, and now it's a matter of obedience instead of beating this topic like a dead horse. Well, first of all, Madison, I want you to have a copy of Pastor John's book. I want you to have one. I'm going to have Pastor John speak to you on the other side. And I just get the sense that this is a healing message for so many of you today. And we're so glad to be here. Please do include your comments, your questions, and your text, and in your email. As I said, we've got 4 copies of this beautiful hardcover book. And I just feel like it's a word of healing for your soul in due season. We need to pause here and take a break now, but please keep the texts and the emails coming. It always helps me to know what you're thinking, what's on your heart, how we can stand with you. And then if you want in the drawing, don't forget that address as well. Talking to author Pastor John Lindell about his book, Soul Set Free, Why Grace is More Liberating Than You Believe. We need to hear this every day. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. You can text or email middays@myfaithradio.com. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson, having a fantastic conversation with author Pastor John Lindell about his great book, Soul Set Free, Why Grace is More Liberating Than You Believe. I'm thinking this is going to shoot oxygen right into your soul. A couple things we started to talk about before the break. One was, oh my goodness, Pastor John, you were talking about years prior to this story you're about to tell us, this Grace Awakening. Here you're a pastor of one of the largest churches in the U.S. You're very active in ministry. But years before, you were saying, I don't know that I know grace like I ought, and you realize there was a disconnect with your Heavenly Father, and you're speaking for so many and really believe that, and God started to show you in his word how he feels about you. So bring us to that point on the plane then. What happened?
Well, you know, I'm telling Debbie, and Debbie, my wife, she is just a delight, and really there was so much in her own walk with the Lord that I really admired. There was a joy And, you know, I'm trying really hard, but not enjoying it nearly as much. And I'm reading the Bible more. I'm a competitive person. So, like, I'm reading the Bible through 1, 2, 3 times a year. And you know, very disciplined in my approach to the Lord. And yet she seems to be having a whole lot more fun with him than I do. And I think, you know, again, it comes down to not really understanding some things. Some people just need to have more of the details to really be able to walk with the Father in the freedom. And I think there's something that's valuable in coming forward and saying, listen, I'm not sure that I love God. I'm not sure God loves me. Is, you know, I'm struggling with that. Does he really love me? And I know I don't love him like I would want to, or I would hope to. And, you know, I'm not, if somebody's saying that or feeling that, you're not alone. I mean, John Wesley, you know, he wrote to his brother, "I do not love God. I never did." And that was after he'd seen countless thousands of people come to Christ. And what he was saying was just simply, I know I'm not loving God like he wants me to love him. And again, it came down to a lack of understanding of grace. So for me, it launches me on this journey of saying, I am going to grow in my understanding of grace. I'm going to read, and certainly I read books, but really, honestly, Susie, and there's some great books out there on grace. So it's not that there aren't books out there, but I just needed to see in the Word of God what God did for me. And there's, you know, Paul says this, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation, or we could say the deliverance of everyone who believes. There's a power in the Word of God that's transformative. So, you know, the book, as I'm writing the book, I'm not wanting to just give people a bunch of my thoughts on grace. I'm really wanting to make Romans 1-8 palatable for people so that they can assimilate it, they can digest it, they can think about it, and then they can live it and rejoice in it.
So get us to that day on the plane. What happened?
Well, you know, honestly, on the plane, there wasn't much that other than Debbie saying, hey, you know what, this is something I'll pray with you about this. For me, it wasn't really, the plane was admitting publicly for the first time to somebody.
Got it.
I don't get it. And asking, what do you think I should do? And I don't know that Debbie really knew. I think Debbie would be a little more like, well, hey, you know, God loves you. But I needed more than that. So that really began for me a pursuit of growing in my understanding of grace.
And that reminds me of one of the lines in your book that I remember you wrote. You said it didn't change drastically after that day on the plane, but it accelerated. Your understanding of grace suddenly accelerated because you knew what you were after. Suddenly you were zeroing in on going, I need to understand grace more. And God really accelerated your understanding. Well, let's go back to Madison if we can. I want to read her text again. I think she represents so many as well. I think I know that I was saved once upon a time, but I struggle with always needing people to reassure me that I'm a Christian, that I'm a good Christian. Hard for me to rest in Christ's word and his truth about me. I want to remind myself of God's truth, but I get nervous that I might misuse God's truth to confirm me in an area where it just isn't true yet. For example, sometimes I get nervous about just resting in salvation that I have from God, or reminding myself of it, because I'm scared of what if I'm deceiving myself and I don't actually have it. I know that sounds twisted, because it probably is. I also think I've been thinking like this for so long that it's a matter of just abandoning that fully and running into God's arms instead of continually trying to figure this out in my head. I know what I need to do, and it's now a matter of obedience instead of beating this topic like a dead horse. What do you say to Madison?
Well, I think a couple of things. I think, first of all, we understand the work of the enemy. And, you know, clear back in the beginning in the garden, the enemy comes to Eve and said, did God really say? And I think one of the things Satan wants to do is cause us to doubt any work of God in our lives, whether it's salvation, whether it's believing God has put something into our heart and we're going to step out in faith, we're going to make a decision. The enemy comes and says, well, how do you know God really said that? Are you sure he really said that? So he wants us to doubt any work of God that has happened in our life. It could be somebody is healed. And are you really healed? How do you know you're really healed? How do you know it's not? You know, and so that's the work of the enemy. And I think we have to see that for what it is. So on the one hand, it's that. On the other hand, I think, again, it's understanding what the Bible says. The more I understand about what the Bible says about my own salvation and the completeness of it, the totality of it, and begin to see what God has done for me, how God has, I'm in Christ, what happened to him happened to me. I've died with him. I've been resurrected with him. I'm dead to the law. I'm not under the law. I am now married to Christ, and I'm living to please him. And so it becomes less and less about me, more and more about him. But I think it's that truth, as you remind yourself of that truth. And this is, Susie, this is something I think is a mistake for all Christians, myself included. We have a tendency to move on to new truth too quickly.
Yeah.
And I mean, hey, truth is great, and we want to get all we can, but I feel like sometimes we're moving, we're always saying, what's next? And really what needs to happen is we need to let that truth marinate our soul, our heart, our mind, live in it, feed on it. I embrace it, think about it, meditate on it, till it becomes a part of us. And so if Madison could say, you know what, I'm going to take some time and really let God's work of grace, what he's done, just, you know, even in like this book. I so believe in this book, honestly. I just believe in the message of the book. I believe it will help people because I've watched what it did in our own congregation as they heard the messages. And I've received from people, you know, emails just saying, wow, this has really helped me to live in a whole new way. So I would pray that for Madison as well.
You know, I'd love for you to give us some signs and symptoms, like you might not understand grace, if you know what I'm saying, where I'm thinking of someone, you know, I feel like there are so many more levels of grace that I want to understand, you know, because I have a very sensitive spirit. I feel deeply convicted about sin. You know what I'm saying? I'm very aware. And so I know for me, in seasons of my life where I've self-edited, where I've played not to lose rather than playing to win. You know what I'm saying? Where you're looking at sin management versus relishing righteousness in our standing. So give us some kind of signs and symptoms that someone who loves, sincerely loves God, but they may not understand grace. What does that look like?
Well, I think when a person allows what Larry Osborne, to use his phrase, the tools of discipleship to become the rules of discipleship. So the tools of discipleship, things that build us up in Christ. So prayer, having daily time with the Lord, reading the word, going to church, different things that we do that can help us to grow in Christ, being in relationship with other Christians. But what can happen is we can somewhere along the line make the tools of discipleship the rules of discipleship. And so those become the ways by which we evaluate the health of our relationship with Christ. They become the way by which we decide if God's pleased with us or not pleased with us. We let those become the way by which we decide if we're doing good in the Christian life or not. So when people, you know, begin to move in a rules-based approach to Christianity, and they start trying to perfect themselves by human means, which is what the Galatians did. I mean, and this is the whole point with Paul and the Galatians and the law. He says, are you so foolish? Who has bewitched you? Are you now trying to perfect yourself by human effort or human means? We have to understand that God is the one who produces. It's the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of my own effort.
Go ahead.
Go ahead. No, go ahead.
I was going to say, so, and for the person, well, you describe your wife, and I think I just want us to have a caricature, a picture in our head, a person who knows grace, relishes grace. What are some of the attributes in their life? You know, you mentioned they enjoy being enjoyed by God. They enjoy their life a lot more. I mean, they're a little bit over themselves, maybe, if not a lot. You know what I'm saying? But give us a little more just descriptors of someone who's
I really do think one of the things is a self-forgetfulness, because, you know, we people who don't understand grace, they are seeking acceptance. They're seeking acceptance from God, but they're also invariably then seeking it from others and from other things. And so, because once I know God has accepted me, it really does change a lot of how I view a room full of people. I'm not thinking about myself so much. I'm freed up to think about other people. Honestly, for me, one of the biggest changes that this whole journey has had is you can't give to somebody what you don't possess. Mm-hmm. And when you understand how valuable you are to God, how much God valued you and how much he loves you, then you understand that's how much he loves people. And so it's left me with the sense of wanting people in my interactions with them to have some sense, some taste of how much God loves them, how valuable they are to God. Because, you know, that's what grace says. It's what it shouts to us, our value to God, our worth to God, his involvement and plan for us before we ever were aware at all of him and his goodness and his glory and his willingness to not put up with, but to accept as a parent would with a toddler, are the things we don't know on the journey. Hmm. You know, there's just a lot of things we don't know. And God is God. He wants us to know those things, but he understands we're dust. He understands our humanity. He understands and he loves us. And he's for us, and he's helping us, and he's adopted us, and he said, I want them, and he delights in us. And so that's really, to me, an amazing thing.
Indeed it is. We're going to pause here for our last break, talking to author Pastor John Lindell about his book, Soul Set Free, Why Grace is More Liberating Than You Believe. Louis Giglio wrote the foreword. I love this book. As I said, it makes me happy. We've got 4 copies of this hardcover book. Text or email to get into the drawing, 877-933-2484, or email middays@myfaithradio.com. John writes this: grace heals your eyes, and nothing looks the same. You're able to view Scripture, the world around you, and perhaps most of all, your own self through healed eyes. You need healed eyes? Get in the drawing. When we come back, let's talk about that whole idea where people want to self-edit because they're so afraid that grace is a license to sin. John addresses that in his book. We'll talk about that when we return. So much for tuning into Middays. I'm Susie Larson, talking to author Pastor John Lindell about his book, Soul Set Free, Why Grace is More Liberating Than You Believe. We've had just such a great conversation. Got a handful of copies to get into your hands. Would love to have you enter the drawing this way. Either text or email 877-933-2484. That's a text number. Or you can email middays@myfaithradio.com. You know, everybody says if you're not careful, grace will be interpreted as a license to sin. And you go take it a step further and say, hey, if it's taught correctly, it will be abused. Say more about it.
You know what? The fact of the matter is, if God has forgiven all of our sin, past, present, and future, if he's forgiven my sin before I've committed sin, then there are going to be some people who are going to say, well, then does it matter how I live? And the answer is this. I don't think, on the one hand, grace has been adequately preached. The enormity of God's grace, the magnitude of his grace has been preached unless we in the what we say in a person's mind potentiates the possibility of, well, I could go out and sin. That I think only then have we really presented the enormity of grace in an appropriate way. Paul, though, answers that question and says, heaven forbid, by no means. We've died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Here's the thing. We've died to sin, but sin is not dead. So we have a different relationship with sin, and sin is still going to be there. And the fact of the matter is, every single person who knows and loves Jesus Christ is going to need grace. There's going to be times when we fail. There's going to be times when we sin, when we say things we shouldn't say, when we do things we shouldn't do, when we think things we shouldn't think. But the fact of the matter is, God has forgiven that sin. And so it's a mistake for people to sit there and obsess on something that God has already forgiven. And I'm not saying that we don't have... Go ahead.
No, I'm sorry. You go ahead.
I'm not saying that a person doesn't have... It would be like this. In my relationship with Debbie, there are some things I know that she would prefer I didn't do. So I try not to do them. But if I do one of them, then if I'm smart, if I'm wise, if I love her, I'm going to say, hey, I'm sorry. I did this, or I didn't mean to do this. I acknowledge it, not for the sake of her forgiveness, but for the sake of our relationship.
Hmm. And, you know, it seems because of the fear that some will abuse it, which some will no matter what, by editing grace and putting the clamp down on it. And I've heard leaders say, I don't really want to go there because I don't want to unleash something in my church of people, you know, this kind of brawl, this kind of loose living of sin. How many thirsty souls are just desperate for the message and it would actually heal them? So I feel like to take it upon ourselves and clamp down on that message for fear of the few that may abuse it is just as bad of a problem, you know?
Well, I think it's the reason why grace is not preached, because I think too many pastors are afraid that if I get up and really say, this is what it says, that people will go crazy and that we'll have all kinds of problems. You know what, though? It's been very interesting to me. When I think back over 35 years, I think I can count on one hand the number of people I have met who have said to me, well, if God has forgiven me of all of my sin, I can do what I want, live like I want, because I know I'm already forgiven and I'll go to... I have not met the person, you know, who having come to Christ and having experienced his grace wants to continue to live in sin. I'm not saying people won't sin. I'm just saying the want to changes. Listen, when I came to Christ, here's the thing I noticed. When I came to Christ at 17 years of age, without any instruction from anybody, I found within a matter of a month, I recognized that the things I used to want to do, I just didn't want to do anymore. I couldn't explain it. I just knew I didn't want to do that. And the things I used to not want to do, all of a sudden I wanted to do. I never wanted to go to church. I never wanted to read my Bible. I never wanted to. All those things became things that were from within I desired to do. This is what grace does. The more we know of Christ and his love, the more we want to please him and walk with him. And what happens is, Susie, it's not just us. Should we cooperate? Yes. With the Spirit of God. But God is working in us, producing a holiness in us that desires to honor God with our body, to honor God with our life. You do what you do, not because you are being forced to do it. You're doing it because internally, Susie, inside, the Spirit of God has worked in you a desire to honor him with your gifts, your talents, your ability, the opportunity. And it's an internal motivation that is produced by the Spirit of God.
Amen, amen. This dear listener says, I totally understand grace, but what about the verses that name specific sins that say those who do those things will not get into heaven? How do we show grace and still call people to God's best for them? What do you say?
Well, I would say this, that, you know, when you look at somebody's life, if there is not a desire to live a life that breaks from sin, then there could be issues. I want to be careful on this because sin, on the one hand, Paul says, should not have dominion in our life, should not have control. And yet, I also know there are people who are listening today, and they love the Lord, but they're struggling with an addiction. And here's what I would say to them. There's grace for you. There's forgiveness for you, but the fact that there's that God has forgiven you doesn't mean that you shouldn't seek the help that could result in you living free. So, for example, let's say somebody's addicted to pornography. Then, yeah, has God forgiven you? Yes. But that doesn't mean that there's not a responsibility, and indeed, there should be a desire. And I think if a person's saved, there is a desire to say, well, I'd love to be free from it. Then what you need to do is you need to see a counselor. You need to get in. There's Celebrate Recovery or Living Free, different programs that churches have that can help people connect with the power of God to live an overcoming life. And so, you know, yes, there's forgiveness, but that doesn't mean that we don't do anything about the places in any of our lives where there is either even a hint of disobedience. We want to do what we can to overcome that.
Amen. And that's why one of the things I love about the Lord so much is He sees the heart, because you may have two people who get drunk, and one of them hates himself for it, and the other just thumbs his nose at God. There's two people who struggle with pornography. One hates himself for it, and the other just is like, whatever. God looks on the heart. So those two strugglers, or, you know, those two people, they're not the same story. And it's God who looks at the heart to work in us to want to, as you opened the show with. And I just love that about Him. So we just got a little bit of time left here, Pastor. I'm wondering, you know, when you're talking about just this grace awakening, do you find yourself bouncing back quicker when you do blow it? You know what I'm saying? I've heard that from folks. When they get a deeper understanding of grace, they don't sit in their stuff or their condemnation or their self-berating as long. They can recover quicker. Do you know what I'm saying?
Well, exactly. And I think here's the thing, that when you understand grace, you understand that my sin does not put a distance in my relationship with God. And He's taken care of the sin. He's removed the sin. So there's not a distance. And you know, it would be like this with my kids, when our kids were teenagers and they would do things that were, you know, things they shouldn't do and I didn't want them to do, or maybe wrong to do. What I did as a parent is I told them, I knew instantly what they need is they need more time with me. They don't need me to be farther from them. They need me to be closer to them. Listen, I'm not a better dad than our Heavenly Father. And when a person is struggling, God doesn't say, well, when you get your act together, then I'll have something to do with you. No, when a person is struggling, He is right there. He's not farther from them. He's closer to them. You'll only understand that when you understand grace. He's right there. You don't need to start over. You need to dust yourself off and keep on going. Come on. God is there. He is going to help you. The forgiveness has already been provided. The righteousness of relationship is there through Christ. The Father is for you. The Spirit is working in you. The Son is interceding for you. All of God is for you to grow beyond this behavior or whatever it is you're struggling with, to help you live in a new wholeness.
Amen. You know what I want so much is for when we come to that moment when our time on earth is through and Jesus comes for His church, that we're not looking back over our shoulder with all kinds of regret, because we constantly were bracing for impact, you know, with His fist, thinking His fist is over His head, to enjoy the Lord. I just think we'll tend to be more righteous if we know our right standing with Him. Pastor John, I pray you'll come back. I feel like we've scratched the surface of your content. Thank you for your time today.
Well, thank you for letting me be with you. I hope people will get the book. It'll be an encouragement to them. Give it to somebody who's left church, who couldn't do it, who gave up. It'll encourage their hearts and hopefully get them back in an active relationship with the Lord.
Amen. And we'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this Middays with Suzy Larson podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of Middays with Suzy Larson.